Well, I came with the exercise of preaching on the verse our brother concluded his message with just now. So let us turn, please, to the Gospel according to John and read together that very precious and yet mighty verse of the Gospel. John chapter 3, please, and the verse number 36. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. As our brother said, the second preacher would likely tell you that he himself had trusted the Lord Jesus. Now that took place on the 1st of July, 1936. So that this year, in the goodness of God, when the 1st of July dawned, I celebrated 53 years in Christ. Shortly after I trusted the Savior, I think it was about the month of August. My folks were friendly with a family that were attending gospel meetings in the district from which our brother and sister, Mr. and Mrs. Maxwell, came from originally. And in the town of Newtownards, on a Saturday, annually, there was a motor race. And in the course of this motor race, a driver lost control and landed amongst a number of spectators, and quite a number were instantly killed. Now, among that number that died was a young man from this family with whom we were associated. And I never forget the sadness that came across my parents when they heard of this young man being suddenly and tragically launched into eternity. That brought my mother to ask me a very, very important question. Although I had told her long before that I had trusted the Savior, like a true Christian mother, she was deeply concerned that I knew salvation in reality, not just a mere profession. So I could take you, if the place still existed, unfortunately, it no longer exists. But in my mind, I could bring you to a place in my little home in Mountview Street where my mother confronted me face to face after hearing of that tragic accident. And I knew there were tears in her eyes, and I knew there was a feeling in her heart. And she looked at me and she said, "Thomas, I'm going to quote you a verse." And this was the verse she quoted. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." She said, "Thomas, there are two parts in that verse." I said, "Yes, I can see that clearly, Mother." Well, as she said, in a little way mums can look at you, she just looked at me straight in the eye and she said, "Thomas, what part of the verse are you in?" Now, I remember the challenge that that question brought, because I knew that there's no point in trying to deceive your mother, apart from anything else. And I just stood there, thankful that I could say, "Mummy, I'm in the first part of the verse." And you know, she was greatly relieved to know that if something sudden of that nature were to happen to me, at least you heard from my own lips again, under these circumstances, that I truly was in the first part of the verse. Now, I want you to come there tonight. I would love just to bring you, if I were speaking to you personally, I would love just to bring you to that very point my mother brought me in that day. Here is a verse, and it's readily recognized to fall into two very simple, yet very, very solemn parts. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. My dear friend, the question tonight is simple, and yet it's straightforward, and it's very solemn, because eternal life is in the question. Eternity is before you, and I'm asking you, what part of the verse are you in? Now, I have asked this question to many people. Many people. And when I confront them with this verse and ask them this question, I discover that they answer like this. They say, well, I'm not really in the first part. And I'm certain I'm not in the second part. If you don't mind, Mr. Preacher, I'm what you would call in between. In between. Now listen, dear friend. As far as this verse is concerned, there is no in-between. There is no in-between. And I have to tell people that, simply, and yet very strongly. God only sees in this verse, and he wants you to see, that there is only two parts. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So tonight, dear friend, as I bring this message from God's word to your soul, let me ask you the question again, and I'll ask you again, what part are you in? We often sing in our gospel hymn, neutral you cannot be. You cannot stand in between. Either you believe to the salvation of your soul and rest eternally upon that precious, blessed Savior who shed his blood, of which we've been hearing so beautifully this evening. Or else, you're in the gospel meeting tonight, dear friend, and you do not believe in him. It's as simple as that. But the consequences are enormous because they're eternal. And thus, I want you to face this message. I remember in 1965, I was holding a series of gospel meetings many, many miles from here, away yonder on the west coast of Malaysia, in the town and city of Malacca. I will not take time to elaborate on that place, but I do want to tell you that Malacca is one of the most superstitious places in all of Malaysia. It is full of all kinds of worship. And I would say that practically every street has a temple of some nature and of some sort. And if there would be a street in Malacca that doesn't have a temple, I can tell you there are plenty more in other streets to fill up the space. And while we were there in the gospel, with about 400 to 500 people attending every night, on the Thursday evening, there was a young man stood behind. I began to speak to him and discovered it was his first time to hear the gospel. He'd never been in a gospel meeting like this before. And naturally, I was inquisitive as to how he come to be in the meeting. Here were his words. In those days, here were his words. In those days, we were able to raise 30 to 40 foot banners from one side of the street to the other, and we had erected these in several streets in Malacca, announcing broadly and plainly the gospel meetings in the town hall each night. We can't do that now, what we were able to do it then. And this young man was riding down one of the main streets in the town and saw the notice and said to himself, I've never been in a meeting like that before. Here he was in his first gospel meeting on a Thursday evening, and he said, I want to ask you a question. You know, dear friend, I was stunned because I had been preaching from this verse, and his question was this: who is the Son? Who is the Son? He said, I thought that you had to believe in God. See? Who is the Son? And you know, dear friend, I don't want to presume in this gospel meeting tonight. I don't want to feel that there could be someone to whom I'm preaching that they don't really know who the Son is. And I continue to assume you do know. I want to tell you. Or I'm going to put the message like this in a very simple way to you. I want you to hear about the person I have trusted. The person I have trusted. And he is presented in this lovely verse as the Son. Now, when we meet people that are new to the gospel and are interested in the gospel, or maybe even disinterested, we always advise them to get a New Testament or to get a Gospel of John and to read this lovely Gospel from first to last. And if you were to do that and start at chapter 1, verse 1 and come to our verse that we have read at the end of the third chapter, you would notice, if you were vigilant and were counting, that the Lord Jesus is presented as Son 12 times in these three chapters. Now that gets us into the picture. Who is this one? Who is this one that is presented in these great chapters as the Son? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, friend, I can tell you this. This blessed one is from all eternity the Word. You know, when we were in Sunday school, the first verses we ever learned were these. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This blessed one from all eternity is truly, essentially God. Nothing less will do for your salvation or mine. And we are presenting to you in this message a Savior who is Christ the Lord, who is essentially God, and the verse that I've quoted with many more endorse and expound that to us. I discover this from John, that creatorially he has made all things that do exist. There's nothing made. There is nothing that exists but wasn't made by him. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is the Son. But I read this. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. And you know, dear friend, this blessed one, the person I have trusted, is the one that has come from heaven. And is the one that was born in Bethlehem as a man. And this blessed one, who was the everlasting Word, was found in fashion as a man. And was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The Word became flesh. And as he grew, and as he moved, and as he appeared in his ministry, I learned this, that a man identified him one day within the compass of these lovely chapters, and this is what he said of him: Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Sacrificially, he is God's provision, dear friend, for your sin and for mine. He's God's Lamb. That was our brother's thought tonight when he spoke of that Egyptian whose head we have no lamb. And I was thinking I would have been inclined to have followed him, but I wanted his message just to be there in all its power and simplicity. I'll tell you why the Egyptian had no land. Maybe, friend, it's your reason tonight. When good old Jacob was coming to meet a Pharaoh, Joseph said, "Now, whenever you meet Pharaoh, father, the first thing he'll do, he'll ask you your age." Those of us that have worked in the East will know that's the first question Asians will ask you. And you might be embarrassed, but you just have to face it. We all like to know how old you are. And so Joseph said, "Now I'll ask you what your age is." And then he'll ask you what you work at. Okay? And he says, "Likely you'll tell him that you were an old shepherd away back there." Well, I want to tell you something, Father. Shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. That's why that Egyptian had no land. Shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. I tell you, friend, if the shepherd was an abomination, what about the sheep? That's why there was no lamb in Egypt. That was a good point our brother illustrated there. Friend, listen. The reason why that you're not sheltered by the precious blood, the reason why you're not accepting Christ as Savior, it may well be that because of what you are, everything that we preach about is an abomination. The Egyptian wouldn't allow his door to be bespeckled by blood, far less the blood of a lamb. No. And there are multitudes tonight, friend, like them on the road to a lost eternity that will not accept the provision God has made in the Lamb of Calvary. That's who the Son is. When I believe on the Son in this verse, I'm being brought into the good of that sacrificial work that he made at Calvary when he paid the price of my sin and shed his precious blood. And tonight, friend, this is the Son. This is the person I have trusted. I love to go on into that chapter and find that a man would say to him as he bowed us, as it were, to speak, he said, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." That's who he is, friend. He's truly the Son of God. And thank God as we go right through this gospel, we hear men and women and all kinds, and they confess him. And as we listen to them and listen to the word of God, we have in truth who the Son is. He that believeth on the Son. Friend, if you ever intend to be saved, you have to come face to face with the Savior. If you would know your sins forgiven, this is the one you have to believe. If ever you would know peace in your soul and forgiveness of all your sins and the conscience clear from guilt before God and the blessing of God's salvation that's full and free and for you, you have to come to this person. He that believeth on the Son, the person I have trusted. I like to think of this lovely word, and I put it this way to you, the principle that I exercise. What is that? It's here, he that believeth. He that believeth. Let me just focus your mind on that lovely word tonight. How simple it is, and yet, dear friend, it's on the simplicity of this beautiful verse and the truth of the gospel that men stumble. Back to Malacca. Another time altogether. An ordinary Sunday night gospel meeting in the steam of that place. And after the meeting, I'm at the door shaking hands with the people as they leave the building. And there's a young man steps forward who's a lawyer in the city. And he said, "Mr. Bentley, I want to ask you a question." I knew the young man, and he wasn't a Christian, but he had been coming to the meetings, and he was a practicing lawyer with a very, very keen, sharp mind to apply to anything he considered. It was his question now, you listen. He said, Mr. Bentley, how is it that so much depends upon so little? I thought that was a tremendous question. I could see right away what he meant. And then he began to expand. He said, this matter, he said, is eternal.
That's right.
He said, this is the most important thing that a man could decide.
I said, that's right.
But I said, my question to you is this. How is it so simple?
What do you mean? God says, he that believeth.
I looked at that young man full in the face, friend. I shot a prayer to heaven. I said, Lord, give me the answer now that I need for this hour, for this very moment. And I looked at that young man and I said, this, here is the reason, good sir. God loves you. God loves you. I said, man, God is not in the business of making things difficult. He's not. God is in the business of loving men and women and boys and girls, and he puts it simply, and he puts it plainly, and he puts it clearly before you. He that believeth.
Would you exercise that principle tonight? It's not blind faith, you know.
My, when the word of God illuminates the conscience, eh? And finds you a sinner in his sight, and warns you of eternal destruction and eternal damnation, and enlivens you and awakens you to the fact that there's not a spark in you that would even merit divine mercy or divine grace. And if he leaves you as you are, you'll go on into eternal darkness and in eternal judgment forever. And that same word enlightens you to the fact that a provision has been made at Calvary that is so complete that you can claim the very salvation of God by faith and by faith alone. I tell you, when you see that, you thank God for the simplicity of God's salvation. He that believeth. Doesn't say he that payeth. It doesn't say he that prayeth. And certainly it doesn't say, oh friend, if you're in the meeting tonight, and this is your problem, it doesn't say he that worketh.
Doesn't say that either.
After you preach yonder, and indeed anywhere, and for 2 or 3 weeks you feel you have made progress. One night a woman came out and said, Mr. Bentley, after 2 weeks preaching of this theme, she said, Mr. Bentley, do you really think that God will not accept my good works? I almost fell at her feet, exhausted. For friend, it doesn't matter how clearly we put it, it doesn't matter how fervently we present it. Man's heart and woman's heart are both the same. They cherish to the very last the frail, futile works. Let them go tonight. There's nothing of it in the verse. And certainly there's nothing of it in the saving grace of God. The Bible says, he that believeth, he that believeth. The principle I have exercised. I want you, friend, to get the promise that I have realized. What does God say? What does the verse say? The verse says, he that believeth on the Son. Ha! That's a great promise. And that has brought tremendous peace to every troubled soul that has believed on the Lord Jesus. And this could be yours tonight for the first time in this simple gospel meeting. He that believeth on the Son, ah! Oh, the assurance that lovely word brings. Oh, the promise that it brings to the soul. And here I am, a little fellow of 11 years of age, and I believe in the Son, and I experience the blessing, the promise of God. What a reality. What a present reality. What a perfect reality. Something, friend, you could have as you sit in this meeting tonight if you would trust it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That brings me to the possession that I enjoy. Everlasting life. I don't know what you have, and I don't know what you desire, and I don't know what you reach out to in life, friend. I just want you to set it all aside, and I want you to see something. I want you to see something, friend, that God is offering you as a free gift. If we were wanting to make it clear, friend, I just want to make it like this. The free gift of God is eternal life. And here is the way you can possess it, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now I wonder, friend, will you trust this one? I wonder, friend, will you possess this gift? I wonder again, are you in the first part of the verse? Have you believed? Will you believe? Someone says no. Well then, that makes me to see, and I want you to see, the position you have taken. He that believeth not. That's what you have done. That's the position you have taken. I'm in a different position tonight. Not that I ever merited it. Not that I ever deserved it. But friend, I've told you, my brother has told you, that others in the meeting are in the same place. We have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And you're in the meeting tonight. And over your head are these words, He that believeth not the Son. I want you to see, friend, the privilege that you have missed. Shall not see life. Miss it. Oh, I know. I know what you're thinking. I know, friend, that if I ask people what is life, I would get a variety of answers. And I know, friend, out there in the world of gaiety and all that is there, they think it's life. And the devil has them persuaded it's life. You look at the poor worldling tonight, our heart bleeds for them in their weariness, in their awful sinfulness, and all the disappointment, and all the awful, awful consequences of sin brings. Why, friend, you know, don't you, that these great people supposedly, with the world supposedly at their feet, with everything that they can possibly desire within their reach, and yet, one night or one day they're found with the open bottle and they're gone. It wasn't life at all. All the disappointments sin can bring. But listen, here is real life. Here is what God speaks of. And He says, He that believeth not the Son shall not see. Privilege. Useless. Terrible thing. It just baffles my thinking, friend. I can't bear to think of it. That there could be some soul in this lovely meeting tonight to never be in heaven.
never see it. I hope it's not you. If I were your friend, I would make sure it wasn't. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The punishment you have incurred. To someone, I don't understand that. No, nor do I, friend. I just cannot understand when I look at it like this, but I have to accept it. That in the chapter that has the greatest, simplest, most universally known text on the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Is the same chapter that has one of the most severe, solemn statements on the wrath of God. The punishment you have incurred. You know, friend, I could have read the previous verse. You know what it says? It says, the Father loveth the Son. He loves him. Loves him for all his heart. And because he loves him, you know what he has done? That verse says, he has committed all things into his heart. If you like, he has trusted him. Man, he gave him Calvary's work to do, and he did it perfectly. And he has given other things into his hand that he's yet to do, and he'll do it perfectly. And there's not a thing that the Father has given to the Son, but he'll accomplish it to his entire satisfaction. And the word is this, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And here's a poor soul in our meeting, cannot trust this thing. My friend, that's why God is angry. He loves him. He has given all things unreservedly into his hand. And I look back to the moment I just trusted him as my Savior. But he says, he that believeth not the Son turns away from him, despises him, has no confidence in him, not prepared to accept him as their Savior, that person will never see him. But the wrath of God abide on him. Which part of the verse are you in? If you're in the second part, there's just a step of faith from one to the other. May you believe tonight. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we thank thee for this great gospel message. We bless thee for the message of the blood, the Lamb of God, the Savior who died. How good to know the shelter that that blood provides, covering us from eternal wrath, safe in the Lord without a doubt, by virtue of the blood, for nothing can destroy the life that's hid with Christ in God. We pray that tonight some dear soul will believe and Jesus will see, for he is standing here. Bless thy word to this end, we pray. Take us to our homes in the good of the gospel message, that souls might be saved, and Christ our Lord Jesus glorified in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Hymn number 77, just one verse and a chorus, and our meeting is over. Verse number 2, tomorrow's sun may never rise, to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time, O then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? Thank you for listening. Thank you for coming. And remember, the gospel is preached here each Lord's Day at 7:30 in the goodwill of God.